exciting today to have a missionary on deputation to India. I don't know if either one is more exciting than the other, but it's just as exciting to have a missionary who's been on the field for 21 years now, or on the mission trail for 21 years since 1995 with us, and Brother Schultz. Been in Zambia, Africa, being faithful, working for the Lord. We've been with him since 1997 and have been privy to a lot of what's going on over there. And I'm excited about the video tonight to see what God has done through Brother Schultz and his family. And his wife is going to sing for us this morning. I'm going to pray. She will sing, and then Brother Schultz will come up and bring the message this morning. Let's go ahead and bow our heads one last time and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come before you one last time asking that you would please bless this preaching hour, Father, this most important hour of the day. We ask that you would fill Brother Schultz with your Holy Spirit, Father, that your power would work through him, and Lord, that it not only would work through him, but that would also work in those of us who are listening to him this morning, Father, that your word would do a mighty work amongst us. We thank you for this man and his family, for the sacrifices that they've made, and for what you've allowed them to accomplish in that area of the world. We ask one more time for your help. In your name we pray, amen.
I love you. thank you very much for that special. That was really good. And I really want to say thank you to the choir. That was one of my most favorite songs. I love that song so much. I remember hearing that as a youth growing up. And you can't really listen to that song without it touching your heart. It's just amazing. It really is. It's very good to be here with you today. We just drove up from Decatur yesterday. Decatur is where our sending church is. Central Baptist Church down there, Decatur, Illinois. And so I tell you what, it's nice to be back in Illinois. My wife doesn't share the sentiment. She's from Colorado. I had to drag her from Colorado when I married her here. But I love being back in Central Illinois. I love being able to be here. And as Brother Angel said, your church has been a part of our ministry there in Zambia since March of 1997. That's a long time. It really is. And we appreciate it. I really hope that you'll make an effort to come out tonight to see our DVD video and to see what the Lord is doing there. The Lord is doing great things. There's a lot of great things still to come, but the Lord is doing great things there. And I want you to see what your investment has done. And that's really what it is in missions. It is an investment. We want you to visit our display table out in the back foyer. We want you to get one of our new prayer cards. They look like this. We really want you to pray for us. You guys have been very faithful to pray for us through the years. And we want you to continue with that. On the back of our prayer card, it's got all of the ways to contact us, including our Facebook ministry page, which is the easiest way for us to keep in touch with you. And so please take one of our prayer cards. Please pray for us with that. Also, if you'll find us there at the table, we have a fridge magnet that we want to give each family. It's just like a miniature prayer card. But, you know, we realize that Americans spend a lot of their time at their fridge. So we thought, you know, what a great idea just to cut out the middleman there. And so take one of these, put it on your fridge, pray for us. And then this evening when you come back, if at your home you find one of our old prayer cards that we brought when we were here many years ago, they look like this. If you'll bring that back, we have a gift from Zambia we want to give you. If you find one of these, maybe in an old Bible, maybe by your refrigerator or wherever, you bring one of our old prayer cards back, we have a gift from Zambia we want to give you. You know, it's a good thing to keep missionary prayer cards. I mean, some of these, this one's like our rookie card. I mean, this picture, it's actually just our engagement picture before we even got married. And, you know, you think about it, it's kind of an investment. You know, if we ever get eaten by cannibals someday, this might be worth something, honestly. So look and see if you have one of these old prayer cards, bring it back. Also out on our table, you'll find a word find. And, you know, people always say, oh, this is for the little kids. No, the adults really like doing these. And then on the back, there's a nice coloring page. And so all of you kids who are here, make sure you go by our table, get a coloring page, get a word find. Better not be doing it during the service today. Yeah, I saw you earlier. Yeah, but please go ahead, take one of these, do it, bring it back tonight. We just want to get everybody involved in Zambia. We want everybody thinking about Zambia, from the young ones to the old ones to everyone in between. We want your mind to be on Zambia and on missions today because we love Zambia, and I think that if you get to know Zambia the way that we know Zambia, I think you'll get to love Zambia as well, and so that's really important. You know, even the missionary out there from India, the Gerbers, they have a nice display table too. But don't make the mistake that I did and look in the little container. Because they had a snake in there, but it's not there anymore. So, you know, you need to keep your eye out for that because it's around somewhere. But at our table, you're welcome to look at everything. We even have a piece of bark cloth from Zambia. And what that is, before the European settlers brought in cotton and linen, the Zambians made their clothing out of this bark cloth that they got from a tree. And you've probably never seen anything like that, but you're welcome to go back there and look at it, touch it, see what that was like. And then for some of you ladies, we also have a cookbook from Zambia. You might want to look through that. Before your next big potluck, there's a lot of nice exotic recipes. There's a recipe in there for cream of caterpillar soup. And there's a recipe for boiled cow hooves. Always got extra cow hooves. There's a recipe for roasted mice. And so, you know, before the next big potluck, go ahead and look through there, get a recipe. Here's the key. When you bring it to the potluck, don't put a label on it. Wait until after the potluck to tell them what's there. You know, it's been a long time since I was in Bible college, but when I was in Bible college, one of my instructors said it's a good idea to start off the service with a joke because when there's a smile on the face, the message goes into the heart much easier. And, you know, it's a hard thing to bring you jokes from Zambia. I just don't really have them. So I thought that I would share with you one of my most humiliating stories from deputation. You know, deputation was a long time ago, and there are a few stories that still stick out of my mind. But we were fresh on the deputation trail. We were up here in Chicago. We were at Maplewood Bible Baptist Church, where Pastor Heath was the pastor at that time. And it was one of our very first meetings. And I got up and I showed the slides. And yes, they were slides. I was clicking through them and talking and all of that. And I got done with the slides. I preached. And you know, Pastor Heath got up after the service. And he said the best thing that you could ever say to a missionary. He said, "I think this is a good couple. I think we ought to vote on taking them on right now." And the church voted. They took us on. And for a missionary, you know, we were just on cloud nine. It was just amazing. And so Brother Heath said to me and Jill said, "Go on, stand back there in the back. And as people leave, shake their hand and all that." And so we were just so ecstatic. It was one of our very first meetings. We thought, wow, if deputation all goes like this, it's going to be a snap. And so we're back there. And this is a church where the little children like to have their Bibles signed by the missionaries. And that's fine. That's no problem. Because I had just gotten out of the Army before I went to Bible college. And all through my military career and all my time at Bible college, there was a verse that really spoke to my heart. And that was 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. The Bible says there, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you." And that kind of summed up my relationship with the Lord. It kind of kept my heart right where it needed to be. And so I was there. I was signing Bibles, Andrew S. Schultz, Zambia, 1 Samuel 12, 24. And a bunch of kids, maybe 20, 30 kids. We get down to the last little kid, and I'm signing his Bible, and I look at what I'm signing, and I'm not signing 1 Samuel 12, 24. I'm signing 2 Samuel 12, 24. Just a little brain fritz, you know. But I have no idea what 2 Samuel 12, 24 says. So literally, I went to the men's bathroom. I locked myself in a stall with my Bible. And I looked up 2 Samuel 12, 24. And that's when it got bad. Because I read 2 Samuel 12, 24. And it says, "And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him." Now, this is the truth. I'm not preaching yet. This is the truth. And I sat there in that stall for like 5 minutes, trying to get the courage to come out and go tell Pastor Heath what I had done. Finally, I couldn't stay in there anymore. I came out, I went and I found Pastor Heath, and I said, "Pastor Heath, you won't believe what I did." And I showed him. And he got this stony look on his face, and he said, "Well, Brother Schultz, maybe we need to take that vote on you again." And he said, no, he said, "That's okay." He said, "If that's the worst thing that you've done," he said, "it's just fine." But, you know, all that night I thought, these poor kids going up to their parents that night saying, "Dad, why did the missionary put this verse in my Bible?" Anyway, like he said, if that's the worst thing that happens, that's just okay. In your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20, which are a very familiar missions message verses. You know, today is your missions emphasis month. It's your missions emphasis Sunday. And so, of course, you're going to hear missionary messages today, this evening. And this is a very familiar passage, but we want to look at it in just a little different of a way today. So when you found Matthew 28, please stand with me. We'll read verses 18 down through 20. I'll read these verses. You follow along in your Bible this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. The Word of God says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the good Sunday school service we heard. We thank you, dear Lord, for the music specials that we've had. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you with our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we come now to the time where we ask your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts through the preaching. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will find our hearts open and soft and subtle and ready to receive your message. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll take all of our thoughts about this afternoon and this coming week and take them out of our mind. Heavenly Father, let us focus on your word. Heavenly Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray, dear Lord, that you'll give us a burden to love the unlovely. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us to have a burden to show mercy on those to whom mercy is not due. Heavenly Father, you've done these very things to us. Heavenly Father, help us to learn to do these to those around us. We love you, dear God, and we ask your blessings upon this service this morning. We pray that all glory and honor will go to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the greatest things that you get to do as a missionary is you get to go and tell people about Jesus Christ. And in Zambia, it's a unique field. because Zambia is one of the most friendly countries in the whole world. People are happy to see you. They invite you into their home. The initial presentation of the gospel is so easy because the country is so friendly. Now, you get just beyond that veneer and you still have the same struggle that you have in witnessing to people. Because like Brother Gerber said in India, sometimes they worship many things, and what they want to do is they want to accept Jesus and just add him to everything else they believe. And that's a difficult thing. Because, you know, the Word of God says that it's not through our works that we get saved. It's not through adding what He has done to something we have done or something else. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way that a person can go to heaven. You know, there are not many doors to heaven. There are not many ways. You know, it's not that Islam is right and the Catholics are right and we're right and we're all worshiping the same God. That is the wrong idea. There is only one God, and the only door to that God is Jesus Christ. Jesus, Allah, Jehovah, they are not the same. Now, Jesus and Jehovah are the same, but Allah is not. And you know, the God that sends the Catholics to their priests to confess to Him, that's not genuine as well. And in Zambia, we have many religious people. The Catholic Church is very big. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is very big. The Jehovah's Witnesses, it's the number 8 percentage of population in the world of Jehovah's Witnesses in Zambia. I mean, there's a lot of things there. The people are very religious. And so showing them how they can truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the best thing that we can do. It's just so great to finally see it click in their eyes and allow them to see that Jesus does love them, that God did make a way for them, and to realize that without any of their own works, without any of their own efforts, they can receive the eternal gift of salvation. That's a great thing. But have you ever wondered why, after we get saved, God does not just take us straight up to heaven right then? I mean, think about what we do here on this earth afterwards. A lot of times in my life, I'm spending time confessing my sins. My life is a daily struggle to keep myself right with the Lord where I need to be. It's a hard thing. It really is. Because, you know, we're just saved sinners. We're not perfect. We're not better than anyone else. We're just sinners saved by grace. But you know what? You think about our enemy, the devil. He's also known as the accuser. And what he does is he goes before God and he accuses us to God. And you think about it. What hurts you more? When someone attacks you or when someone attacks your child? Well, of course, it's your child, and that's what Satan does. He brings us up before God because he knows he can't attack God directly. And he says, did you see what your Christian down there did? Mm-hmm. You know, wouldn't it be so much easier if right when we got saved, boom, right up to heaven? But the reason why God leaves us here on this earth is because we are His ministers to spread His message throughout the world, the message of salvation. God uses us. We are the chosen vessel to tell people about Jesus Christ. Not that we're better than anyone. Not that we're, you know, too good to remember where we've come from. You know, one of my professors at college, he said, it's just like one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. We're not better than anyone. It's just that we have had our minds open. We've seen clearly the gospel message. And now that we've received it, we want to tell other people that. But we are here to tell people about Jesus Christ. You think about Acts 10. Cornelius was a righteous man. He was praying to God, trying to find the way of salvation. And God sent an angel to him and said, send someone to go get Peter, and Peter will come and he'll show you. Have you ever thought about that? The angel didn't tell Cornelius how to be saved. The angel could speak. The angel knew the message of salvation. But God does not use angels to bring His message of salvation. That's our job. He sent him to go get Peter and bring him back so that Peter could tell him the message of salvation. You know, this morning I want to speak to you about the three questions of missions. The three questions of missions. The first question is why? Why of missions? Well, because that's why we're here on earth. That's why God has left us here. We are commanded to be involved in missions. Now, if you're here today and you're thinking that missions is an optional thing for you to be involved in, you are mistaken. God wants you involved in missions. He wants you actively telling people about Jesus Christ, and He also wants you actively spreading His word beyond your borders. You think about the last words of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. He wants us to be involved in that. Now, you're here in Bourbonnais. You can't go to India. You can't go to Zambia or China or those things. But that does not release you from God's command. You are still commanded to go into those places. So how are we supposed to do that? Well, look out in your hallway. Faith Promise Missions. That is the way that we are involved in missions around the world. That is the way that we complete God's command where He has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Today the Gerbers are here on deputation. Do you understand what that means? Here in Illinois we have deputy sheriffs. If the deputy sheriff pulls you over and talks to you, it's like you're talking directly to the sheriff, isn't it? Because he is the sheriff's deputy. The missionary comes before you and asks you to deputize him to represent you in India. So when he speaks, he's speaking for you in India. That's the word deputation. He's asking you to deputize him to represent your church and you individually in India. That is the method of missions that God has used in this time for us to obey His command to take the gospel into all the world. That you either go yourself or you send someone on your behalf. And look in your hallways. You're sending missionaries throughout the world. You're doing a good job of obeying that. But you know what? It's important that we realize missions is not optional. You know, for me, I live in Zambia. God has called me and my wife to Zambia. That's where we've served for the past 20 years. But did you know that we take part in the Faith Promise Missions program of Central Baptist Church? You say, well, why, Brother Schultz? You're actually in Zambia. Because that command to go into all the world doesn't say just Zambia. It says into India. It says into China. It says into South America. God has commanded me to go. So the way that I obey that command is not only do I go to the place where I've been called, but I give so that others can represent me there as well. The three questions of missions. First question is why? And the answer is because we are commanded. We are commanded to be involved in world missions. Beyond our own city, beyond our own state, into all the world, we are commanded to be involved in missions. The second question of missions, why go? How many of you have loved ones that you pray for every day that they'll get saved? Oh yeah, all around. And that's the right thing to do. You're praying that someone will go up to your brother or your nephew or your mother and knock on their door and say, hey, I want to invite you to our local Baptist church. You're praying that someone at break time at the factory where your loved one works will sit down and share their testimony with them. You're praying that someone who's the neighbor to your loved one will come back and talk to them across the fence and say, hey, we're having a special revival service. Why don't you come to church with us? That's what you're praying for. And praise the Lord, that's what you should be doing. But while you're doing that, do you realize that there are people in New York and in Tampa and in St. Louis, and they're praying the exact same thing. The only difference is their loved one lives in Bourbonnais. And they're saying, dear Lord, let someone in Bourbonnais go knock on my brother's door. Let someone who works at this factory sit down and invite my sister to come to their church. And so while you are busy actively giving to missions throughout the world, you need to be active right where God has placed you, being a missionary there. You know what? The work of a missionary, most of it, is building relationships. You know, the truth is, not a lot of people get saved the first time they read a tract. Not many people get saved the very first time they hear the gospel. They want to know that what they're hearing, what they're seeing, is genuine. I mean, honestly, think about it at your house. You hear a knock on the door, you know what you do. You do this tiptoe thing so the floor doesn't squeak as you go up to the peephole and you look through the peephole. And the truth is, unless it's a little girl selling cookies, you're not going to open the door. You know, you're going to wait until they go away and see what's there. People are influenced by the people in their life who matter. Their workmates, their relatives, their neighbors. And you have an opportunity to do that. Do you remember the story of Jonah? How God came to the prophet Jonah and he said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to the Assyrians. And boy, Jonah did not want to go. He hated the Assyrians. The Assyrians had been lifelong enemies of the children of Israel. He hated them so much. You know, and it's kind of justified because if you look at the history of Assyria and Israel, the Assyrians were usually victorious in the battles. And they were brutal conquerors. I mean, they were horrible. They go into the city that they conquer and they take little babies, infants out of mother's arms and throw them up against the wall and make the parents watch them die. They'd skin the Israelites and they'd take their skins and put them on their walls outside of their cities. They were really horrible people. And God said, go and preach the message of repentance to them. And Jonah said, huh? He said, if I go, what's going to happen? You're not going to bring, they're going to repent, and you're not going to bring judgment on them, and I want judgment to come down on these people. Literally, Jonah was saying, I want these people to go to hell. And so Jonah, when he heard the message from God, he ran away. He went down to Joppa. He got on a ship to go to Tarshish, which is off the coast of Spain, and he was running away from God. But of course, you know what happened. God sent a storm. God sent a whale. And Jonah ended up on the whale, going back. While he was in the whale, God said, hey, you know what? I still need someone to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, yeah, I think I'll go. So he goes over there to the coast. The whale spits him up. He runs to Nineveh. He preaches the message of repentance. And wouldn't you know it? The Bible tells us in the book of Jonah, every single person in Nineveh, from the king in the palace to the beggar in the street, repented and turned to God. And God turned his wrath away from that city. Wow, what a great story. But you know what? You got to think a little bit deeper about the story. Not everyone in Nineveh got saved. See, the Bible says that Nineveh was a great city. And from reading the Bible for the last few years, I've come to realize God is not given to exaggeration. When He says it was a great city, it was a great city. And so if you look in history, it says that the circumference of the city Nineveh was 48 miles. Now, remember, you're thinking about a primitive city there. And depending on how you understand Jonah 4:11, there were between 120,000 and 1 million people who lived in that city. It truly was a great city. Well, I live in the city of Ndola in Zambia. And we have two hospitals there. Not a lot of modern medicine. We have modern medicinals. But the equipment and all that's still kind of primitive. The doctors are not the greatest. But I spend a lot of my time in Zambia in the hospitals. Tropical diseases, all of that. We have a lot of funerals. But down in the morgue in the hospital in Ndola, they keep a book of every single person who dies in Ndola. And I've had a lot of time in the morgue to sit there, and I've looked through the book. Every single person, whether you die in an accident, you die at home, you die in the hospital, you have a miscarriage, whatever, the names are written in that book. And in our city of about 300,000 people, there are about 100, 150 people who die a day. It's a big city. A lot of accidents, a lot of traffic accidents. So you think about the story of Jonah. Jonah was on the run from God. He went down to Joppa. That took a day. We have no idea how many days he was on the ship. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But then when he was thrown into the water, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale, we know that. He spit up on the shore. If you look at your map, the city of Nineveh is nowhere closer to the shore than 400 miles. He ran. He got there. He preached. But the truth is, Jonah was on the run from God for about 7 days. 7 to 10 days. You ever think about the people in Nineveh who died in the 7 to 10 days that Jonah was running from God? You see, if Jonah had gone there directly, those people who died would have heard the message. And the Bible says every single person in the city of Nineveh repented and turned to God, from the king in the palace to the beggar in the street. Every single one repented, except the ones in the morgue. Except the ones who didn't hear the message because Jonah delayed. You want to know the sad thing? Jonah will see those people again. There is coming a judgment, ladies and gentlemen. And someday your neighbors, your loved ones, your relatives will stand in judgment before God. And what a horrible time it will be to see them at that judgment and to have them look at you and say, you knew the truth and you didn't tell me. You know, because Ezekiel 3:18 is still true. The Bible says there, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. You see, the blood of that 2,000 people who died in Nineveh, probably, while Jonah was on the run from God, that blood is on his hands, and it'll never leave. And ladies and gentlemen, right now, we have the blood of the nations on our hands. We have the blood of our neighbors, of our co-workers on our hands. We even have the blood of our relatives on our hands because we think someone else will do it. It's the pastor's job. It's the missionary's job. No, ladies and gentlemen, it's our job. For each and every one of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ, it is our job to go into all the world. Whether we go ourselves or whether we send our deputy to speak for us, it is our job to go into the world. have we gotten so comfortable in the place where we are that we forget that there is a world that's dying and going to hell without a Savior? Are we so comfortable here in the U.S. with all of our luxuries, with all of our wealth, that we forget that there are people who've never once heard a clear presentation of the gospel? Did you see the presentation in Sunday school? 1.3 billion people, grandparents, who not one time have heard that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, that they can have salvation just by trusting in faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Is it nothing to us? You think about the lamentations of Jeremiah. He said, "Is it nothing to you, you who pass by?" And I ask you this morning, is it nothing to you? Can you see that and then go home and just forget about it and just start worrying about your petty election again? You know what? I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to have served in the U.S. military. But you know what? God is in control of this coming election. And we're going to get the leader we deserve. America has run from God for so long, it's almost futile to ask God to stay His judgment at this point. We are going to get the leader that we deserve. And you know what? The salvation of the United States, the turning of the United States, is not going to be in any of the candidates you see. It's going to be in the Christians who get down on their knees and turn back to God and get rid of the worldliness in their life, in their churches, in their families. That's how this United States is going to turn around. It's not going to be by Trump. It's not going to be by Sanders. It's not going to be any of that. They're all politicians. They're all going to do the same thing. It's the Christians getting serious. You know what? You can't take God out of your school. You can't take God out of your family. You can't take God out of your churches and not expect the situation in our country to become worldly the way it is now. We've got to get back to God. But you know, I come back to the United States and I visit here. We're only back every 5 years or so. And I see Christians who are so concerned about things that don't matter. Things that are temporal. They're worried about losing a little bit of their riches. And I deal with people who've never once heard a true presentation of the gospel. You know, it's an interesting thing. We're back here on furlough. My two youngest daughters, who are 15 and 16, this is only their third time ever in the United States. And so, you know, I've got an 18-year-old, I've got a 16-year-old, a 15-year-old. They're all three taking driver's ed right now. They're actually taking their on the road right now, these weeks. It's a good thing you don't live down by Decatur. You're safe. But you know, when my youngest daughter, Anna, she was taking her classroom instruction, and she was going to the high school that I graduated from, Eisenhower High School in Decatur, Illinois. She just went there just for the driver's ed class because, you know, it was available and we wanted her to take it. And so she'd go there at 6 in the morning. My daughter was witnessing to one of the girls in her class, 16-year-old girl, right there from Decatur, grew up in town. The girl heard about our youth group, and she decided to come with her mother one Wednesday evening. And you could tell they had never been in church before because they came and they sat on the front row. No one who's been in church comes and sits in the front row, okay? Y'all sit back there in the middle or in the back. Those are the hot seats. You know, you go see the Bulls, you want the front row. You come to church, you want the backest row possible. I understand. But, you know, here it is, a girl who's grown up in Decatur, Illinois. Her parents are engineers. She had never heard about Jonah. She had never heard any of the Bible stories. She didn't know how to find a scripture in the Bible. They didn't know how to use a hymn book. I'm not talking about in deep, dark India. I'm not talking about Zambia. I'm talking about right here in your neighborhood, there are people who've never heard about Jesus Christ. They've grown up and lived 16 years and never had someone show them a Bible and tell them how Jesus loved them. Right here. The second question of missions, why go? Because the world is dying and needs a Savior. The third question of missions, why go now? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. If you were here for Sunday school, you know that this is where Brother Gerber was speaking about this morning. But you know what? I love reading God's Word. When I was in high school, I was fatter, and I wasn't into sports. And I spent a lot of the time at the library. And I love reading. I just enjoy reading a lot. But you know, I realized something. There's only so many times you can read a mystery book until you figure out who did it. Once you've read the book, you know who it is. Right? The second time you read the book, it doesn't change. There's only so many times you can read a textbook until you've absorbed the knowledge in the textbook. There's no deeper meaning in the textbook. It's the information, the formulas, and all of that. But ladies and gentlemen, when you open up God's Word, it doesn't matter if you've read this book through 20 times, 30 times in your life, when the Holy Spirit guides you, you can see new things every single time you read this book. Because this is not just a book. It's not a textbook. It's not a work of fiction. This book is true, and it's relevant, and it is alive. It is God's Word. And when the Holy Spirit guides you as you read this, you'll see things you've never seen before. Is that true? I mean, pastors know this. As they read it, they see things and they're like, wow, how did I miss that all these years? Well, there's a passage here in Luke chapter 9, and to be honest with you, I never really understood it. Verse 57 down through 62, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I'll tell you the truth, I never understood this passage. Because this one man says, I want to go bury my father. And the answer that Jesus gave to him was harsh. I just got to be honest with you. He said, let the dead bury their dead. I was in Zambia in 2005. I got a phone call from my stepsister. He said, your dad died last night. I got on a plane. I went to Branson, Missouri. I buried my father. I don't think that was wrong to do. I think that was right to do. I'll tell you, I didn't understand this passage. And you know, here's the thing. If I don't understand a passage of the Word of God, it's not the Bible's problem. It's not that the Bible is wrong. It's that I don't have a clear enough understanding of that passage yet. And so that's why you pray and you ask the Lord to open your eyes as you read. You know, the second man came to God and said, I want to go and tell my family goodbye. That doesn't seem like an unreasonable request. And so I always wondered what was going on here in this passage, because Jesus is kind. Jesus is merciful. He's very understanding, but in this passage, I just didn't understand it. And then I saw something one day. Maybe you saw it today in verse 59, verse 61. Both of these men said the exact same thing to Jesus. Did you see that? They both said, Lord, let me first go do what I want to do. Did you see that? Both of them said, Lord, let me first. And boy, doesn't that just echo my life? That the Lord shows me what He wants me to do, and I say, Lord, I'm happy to do that as long as it will fit into my plans in my life, but let me first get done what I want to do. Huh? The Lord comes to us and says, I want you to do this. And we say, Lord, let me first finish college, then I'll do your will that you want me to do. Let me first get married, and then I'll surrender to that call. Let me first get these bills paid off, and then I'll give a little bit more to missions like you want me to. Let me first get my pension, and then I can do more involved in the church. Let me do this first. Let me get this overtime done, and then I can spend more time out visiting. And time again, we say, Lord, let me first do my plan, then I'll do your plan. And ladies and gentlemen, what does the Bible say in Matthew 6:33? It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. We must put God's plan, God's desires in our life above and in front of our own plan. His plan must be predominant in our life. His plan above ours. You know, you can trust God. Because see, here's the fear. We all have dreams. We all have plans. We know the way that we want our life to go. And God comes in our life, and sometimes He starts to send us down a different road that's not our plan. And we think, oh, no, no. For me to be happy, I need to stay on my own plan. Well, I'm not as old as some of you. I'm just 46. But you know what? I found that by following my own plan, I've run up against plenty of brick walls and had to turn around and start over again. And yet still I'm resistant to God's plan in my life, His perfect plan. And you know what? We're afraid to come down here to this altar and say, Dear God, here's my life. It's a blank check. You can use me for whatever you want to. Because here's what we think. If I come down here and I give my life to God, He's going to make me miserable. He's going to send me to Africa and make me eat bugs or something. That's what we think. We think if I come down here and I surrender to God, He's going to give me the worst job in the world and I'm going to be miserable. Now, you step back from that thought and you think about it for a second. Does that make any sense? That God who loves us, that when we surrender to His will, that He's going to make us miserable? I mean, think about it. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32? It says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" You see, here's the thing that we forget. We are created beings. Now, we understand that superficially. He gave us our hair color, our eye color, our arms, our legs, and all that. But you know what? God created your brain as well. And He knows what it takes for you to be happy, for you to feel satisfied, for you to feel fulfilled. And it's different for each and every one of us. Now, the world tries to tell us what it's going to take for us to be happy. It's a new car. It's a new phone. It's a new vacation. It's a new wife. Whatever. That's what the world tells us we need to be happy. But you know what? God's plan is always different. And when we surrender our life to God, we'll find that happiness. The Bible calls it the peace that passeth all understanding, that will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The world won't understand it. The world won't understand when you give your time to Jesus. They won't understand when you give your faith promise to the Lord. They won't understand. They say, that doesn't make any sense at all. But the Bible says when we surrender to God, when we lay down our life for Him, when we say, Lord, here's my future, here's my plans, feel free to change it however you want to, that's when you find that peace that passeth all understanding. I have a friend that I grew up with. He's a big guy. Beard. It's kind of scary looking, but you know, he's a big teddy bear. Real nice guy. He came up to me and he said, Andy, you know, for the longest time I used to come to the altar and I'd say, Dear Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Just don't make me teach the 5-year-old boy Sunday school class. Now, I'll give you a little tip. If that's your prayer, Dear Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Just don't make me do this. I think you already know what God wants you to do. It's just your rebellion standing up. But that was his prayer. Just don't make me teach the 5-year-old boy Sunday school class. Big guy, looks like a biker, big beard, afraid of the 5-year-olds. Yeah. So I go to Zambia. I come back 5 years later. And I say, Hey, John, how's it going? He said, Oh, it's good. I said, What are you doing? He said, I'm teaching the 5-year-old boy Sunday school class. I said, And John, how's that working out for you? He said, Andy, I love it. He said, All week long, I pray for those little boys and I get my lesson ready. And then on Saturday, I visit them in their home and I encourage them to come the next day. And then on Sunday, we come together, we sing song, I teach my lesson, I get to interact with them, I get to see them get saved. And now some of them are even now in high school. He said, Andy, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. I don't know why I waited so long to do this. And that's the truth of it. When you give your life to God, you might not understand why the thing that was so scary to you is so fulfilling. But that's the way the Lord works. Because the Lord wants you to find that happiness. He wants you to find that peace. He wants you to find that satisfaction. But it is only through doing His will. Ladies and gentlemen, if you come to the altar today and you say, Dear God, show me Your will and I'll do it, you'll never find God's will. When you come to this altar and you say, Dear Lord, You show me what it is, I'll do it no matter what it is. That's when you find it. When He has to reveal it before you say yes or no, you're not going to find it. When you say yes before you know what His will is, that's when you'll find it. But we want to stay in control. Hey, we're human beings. We're adults. We want to be in control of our lives. We're not with mom and dad anymore. We want to be the boss of our lives. And being a Christian means letting God be the boss of our lives. It means giving what He's given to us and putting it here on the altar and say, Here, Lord, You can use it however You want to. Can you do that today? Can you trust Him? Can you trust Him with your plans? With your future? Can you trust Him with your children? You know, it's fine for that Schultz kid to go and be a missionary to Zambia, but my son, he's going to go to the U of I. He's going to get his degree. He's going to marry that girl over there. And then they're going to buy this house right down the road from me. And I'm going to grow up and I'm going to be able to see my grandkids every day. But it's okay for that Schultz kid to go to Zambia. It's okay for that Gerber kid to go to India. But my kids, they're going to be right here. They're going to be good Christians. They're going to be in my church. But that's what's going to happen to them. Can you take your hands off your kids? Can you say, Dear God, I give You permission to call my kids into missions. Dear God, I give You permission to call my grandchildren into missions. Can you do that? Can you trust Him that much? You know, you think about this idea of salvation, about how you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you trust Him to take care of you for all of eternity. That's a big amount of time. You know, what we know about eternity is right here in the book of Revelation, and it's about that thick. That's what we know about eternity. And by faith, you're trusting in God to take care of you for all of eternity. Well, you've already made that decision, and that's a great decision. It's the best decision you'll ever make. But if you've trusted Him already with your eternity, can't you trust Him with just the next 30 or 40 years of your life? Can't we come here and say, Lord, here's my future. Here's my dreams. Here's my plans. Show me what you want me to do with your life. Dear Lord, here's the talents that you've given to me. I turn them back over to you. Use them how you see fit. Can we trust God that much? The third question of missions, why go now? Because we must put God first in our life. The first question of missions, why? Because we're commanded. The second question of missions, why go? Because there's a world that's dying that needs to hear about the Savior. And the third question of missions, why go now? Because we must put God first in our life. He must be predominant. He must be the most important thing. You know how you treat something that's important? You give it your time. You give it your treasure. You give it your all. That's what you do with something that's important. You look at the sports fanatics. They can't stop talking about the Cubs, no matter how sorry that team is in the world. They still talk about it. They still have hope for next year. Because they're Cubs fans. Hunters. Oh, did you see the new gun I got? Did you see the new clothing I got? Did you see this new scent that I got that's going to attract all the deer? They can't stop talking about hunting because it's important to them. Ladies and gentlemen, we are supposed to be Christians. He is supposed to be important to us. What's important to Him is telling people about Jesus Christ and letting them have the opportunity to receive Him for salvation. You know what? We don't worship Islam. God never tells us if someone doesn't accept Christ, you go and chop their head off. No. All that we do, we present them with the truth and allow them to make a decision. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in their heart. And if they say no, we say, okay, well, maybe later on you will. We don't force anybody. We don't bend their arms, nothing like that. We just tell people the truth so that the Holy Spirit can move in their hearts to allow them to make a good decision. But we need to be the Lord's voices. We are here. That is our job. We're not here to get nice houses. We're not here to get that promotion. We're not here to get a big bank account. If you have those things, praise the Lord. God has blessed you. But remember, your first purpose here as a Christian is to tell people about Jesus Christ. The three questions of missions, we need to fulfill those today. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you very, very much. And I thank you, dear Lord, for this church that does so much in telling people all around the world about Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts today. Heavenly Father, help us to be courageous. Help us to have the courage to trust you with our plans, to trust you with our future, to trust you with our children, and to allow you to use us in your ministry here on this earth. Heavenly Father, help us not to enter into eternity with blood on our hands. Help us to take our time to witness to our loved ones and to our neighbors and our co-workers and to make sure that we obey you in fulfilling the Great Commission. Heavenly Father, help us to put you first. Heavenly Father, help us to trust you. I pray, dear Lord, that if there's someone here today who does not know you as their Savior, I pray, dear Lord, that they'll make that first and great decision to receive you as their Savior, dear Lord. Heavenly Father, help them to trust in your precious blood. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, that for us as Christians, we'll trust you as well. We'll trust you with the decisions that we need to make, and may we have faith in you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I'll just ask a few questions before we finish the service up today, like we always do. Who can say this morning, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, no beyond the shadow of a doubt? I can indicate that by an uplifted hand, honestly. You can put your hand up in the air. How many be able to say this morning? Is there anybody here who would be able to not be able to lift their hand for that last question? Is there anybody here this morning that would say, if I were to die today, I'm not sure I would spend my future in heaven? Is there anybody like that here today who would have to lift their hand and say that? All right. Anybody here this morning who's been saved but not baptized since you've been saved? Anybody like that here this morning? Be interested in talking to somebody about baptism. All right. If you've been saved and baptized, what we heard this morning was nothing new, but a tremendous reminder for us this morning. What are we doing for missions here in our area, and what are we doing for missions around the world? If very, very important, matter that God gives to us to take care of. Is how many of you will be able to say, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart at some point in the service this morning while Brother Schultz was preaching? You can say that by the way of uplifted hand. God touched my heart about this matter of missions. All right. In just a minute, we will stand up. The instruments will begin to play. And if you would like to speak to the Lord, if He spoke to your heart, I would encourage you to come down and use this altar. Of course, if you need to be saved or baptized, come on down and talk to Brother Bragg. Let's go ahead and stand. The instruments will play. If you would like to use the altar this morning, now is the time to do it.